beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you had to point to one thing in your life that would really show people that you are part of a family, what would it be? No doubt you would choose something that brings all of you together as a family unit. It could be holidays. Could be that you go camping together. No doubt that's on people's minds right now. It could be that you all live in one home. But we could also say that our meals bring us together and shows that we are a family. Meals bind us together. In regular family life, we come together at the same times every day to eat together, to share our faith through devotions, and to talk about each other's daily lives. Mealtimes are often where the family's plans begin. It's where problems are solved. It's where feelings are shared. And that's true of the family and the home, but it's also true, or it could be said, of the church. Christ ordained the Lord's Supper as a meal. As you see in question and answer 75, we call it the Lord's Supper in Reformed circles. And we have, as much as anyone, retained its mealtime identity. Other churches, you may know this already, but other churches are more comfortable calling it communion, or they call it Eucharist. A Eucharist means Thanksgiving. Both of those are good descriptions of what's going on there, but we must also remember Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as a meal. This sacrament is, in point of fact, a meal at which a great banquet is served. Even though appearances each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper don't admit to it being a large banquet, after all, we all get a piece of bread and a little wine. Yet there is a feast, the feast being the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we may partake of as often and as much as we need. There is an abundance of grace to be had at the Lord's Supper for those who will receive the sacrament by faith. What's more is that this is a special meal. We have special meals throughout the year. You have Easter meals, you have Thanksgiving meals, you have Christmas meals. At those meals, you remember something in particular. At a Thanksgiving meal, for example, you remember to be thankful for all that you have, your work and your food and your home and for your family. So also at this meal, at the Lord's Supper, it's not just any ordinary meal, but we are there to remember something in particular. And our Lord commands us to do this in remembrance of him. At the Lord's Supper, we participate with believers of all times and places, focusing our faith on Christ's death and resurrection. And so I bring you God's word under the following theme: one cross, one meal, one people. And we'll look at two parts to that. First of all, a memorial of common faith. And then secondly, a meal among united believers. So once again, the theme is one cross, one meal, one people. And we begin with a memorial of common faith. Now, as a memorial meal, the Lord's Supper tells us a lot about who we are. You can tell quite a bit about someone by who their family is and who their friends are. And it's the same thing here. As we believers gather in this place, we show that we belong to the church. And this forms a critical part of our identity. This can also be seen when we think about how the Lord's Supper replaces the Passover. We know that the Lord's Supper has replaced the Passover because the last Passover was also, at the same time, the first Lord's Supper. There Jesus Christ finished with the Old Testament command and in its place gave the new command, "Do this in remembrance of me." And yet there are some hallmarks, some characteristics of the Passover that help us understand what we are doing when we have this sacrament. For the Passover itself was to commemorate an event. When the people of Israel celebrated the Passover, they remembered that their nation had been chosen by the free grace of God and had been redeemed from slavery, redeemed from Egypt. The Passover reminded the people of Israel they were his special possession. They were his treasure, his chosen people. And so the Passover points backwards to the Exodus. But at the same time, it also points forward to Jesus Christ. For a lamb was sacrificed at every Passover. There was a continual shedding of blood every year for the Passover. And that pointed to the fact that a true and a final lamb was needed in order to take the sins of the people away truly. In that way, both the Passover and the Lord's Supper point to Jesus Christ. One points forwards through the blood, and the other points backwards through the absence of blood, but they both point to Jesus Christ. And through that connection, we as New Testament believers in the 21st century gathered here in Orangeville, we actually have union with the believers in the Old Testament. We are one church with them. That is but one way in which the Lord's Supper helps us to understand who we are as a people. And the benefit of this is quite profound if you are willing to work with it. For we are constantly reminded of who we actually belong to, that we really belong to God. We don't belong to this world. We belong to the body of believers and not just to the neighborhood that you live in. Everybody wants to belong somewhere. And the Lord's Supper tells us we belong in church. Just think of a child waiting to be adopted. Sadly, it happens that children do need to be adopted. Just think of a child like that. Imagine the joy they feel when they finally have a family who tells them, "You belong with us." That's what the Lord's Supper tells us. It's the church proclaiming also to the people, and Jesus proclaiming to you, you belong here. Once you realize who your spiritual family is, then you realize the people who care about you, the people who will help you. And once you reach that point, you can put your roots down, you can become stable in your faith, you can even learn to resist the temptation to adopt false doctrines and a false Christ. And Paul teaches us about that in Ephesians chapter 4, which we read together. I'd like to read again from verse 14 of that chapter. There in verse 14 we read, "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." As we read in the passage, we heard that Christ gives all kinds of offices for the work of ministry in the church. There were early on apostles and there were prophets while the church was very young and it needed to be established. And still today, he gives pastors whose task it is to communicate the gospel, and elders who watch over the doctrine of the church. And since the sacraments do not communicate anything different than the Word of God, then the ministers and the elders also work together in the sacraments. What that means is that as the sacraments are administered properly, the Lord's Supper also works so that we mature in our faith, so that we are no longer childish, who can easily be swayed with plausible arguments. By this constant reminder through our senses, God helps us to stay bound to the true doctrine, to not let it go, no matter what someone may tell you. If you take a look at what Paul talks about in verse 14, children can, of course, easily be tossed to and fro by the waves. It doesn't take particularly strong waves to push a child around. That's what people are like when they aren't constantly reminded of the sound doctrine. They have no control, and they have no direction. But God's word tells us that we should be careful about being like that. We should be careful of listening to human cunning and craftiness. And since Paul warns us about cunning and craftiness, we learn that God's word is actually supposed to be understood by all believers. There is good reason, of course, to have people who are well studied in the word of God. Don't get me wrong there, but the gospel is not out of reach for all believers. There are many things in the Bible which even children can understand. And that's the point Paul is making here. The fundamental doctrines about Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, the way he took our sins upon himself, those do not require cunning or craftiness to explain. Which is also why he earlier described the unity of the church with the word one, again and again. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Though there may be many gifts in the church and even many ways to describe the gospel, there is but one gospel for all of us. That means there is a certain simplicity to the gospel, and the Lord's Supper reminds us of that by its very simple message. That as surely as I receive and as I partake of the bread and the wine, so surely Christ died that I might live. And we're reminded of such a simple thing every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, holding fast to such a simple doctrine, it helps us to resist human cunning. For human ingenuity, it always distracts from the main point. It's always besides the point, trying to ignore or add to Jesus Christ. It tries to ignore that Christ's accomplishment on the cross is the only thing that can nourish and refresh our hungry and thirsty souls. Beloved, learn and hold fast to the doctrine of the Lord's Supper as Christ instituted it. For he did not institute the Lord's Supper for no reason, not at all. Christ instituted this sacrament so that you may participate by faith in his command, and together with the command, then you also participate in the promise. And so, first of all, the believer confesses Christ's command. When Jesus had that last Passover with his disciples, he said to them, "Do this." That's an imperative. God's people cannot ignore that. It is a command of Christ to come and to participate in the Lord's Supper. Those who confess to believe in Christ must come and partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, having said that, you may ask yourself, why not all covenant members? Why is it that there are some covenant members who do not partake? For example, there are baptized children here who do not eat the bread or drink the wine. After all, we confess in Belgic Confession, Article 35, which is about the Lord's Supper, that the supper is for the regenerated and the incorporated. And if you read through Lord's Day 26 and 27, you realize, particularly question and answer 74, that regeneration and incorporation are words for baptism. But now you need to understand that the promises of baptism given to every covenant member are not automatic. They must be responded to in faith. Therefore, when one publicly confesses faith, the church then welcomes them to the table, but not before that point. Paul warns about not properly guarding the table of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 and 29. And there are strong convictions here because we believe that Christ is really present at the Lord's Supper. He is spiritually present to give you the true banquet, his body and blood, which you partake by faith. And so we are very careful not to profane the sacrifice of our Lord as we should. Likewise, we believe strongly that we must protect others as much as we can from sin. And so we do not allow those who have not publicly professed their faith to partake in the Lord's Supper. Now, having said that, perhaps you can see that this is actually mentioned in question and answer 75 right at the beginning. Christ commanded me and all believers. So faith is critical. Prior to the Lord's Supper, Christ commands me and all believers. Now, for those who obey the command by faith, then they also receive the promise by faith. And so you see how faith is presumed through the entire Lord's Supper. Of course, there will be at times those who participate without faith. It does happen that there are those who deceive the church, appearing to believe on the surface but not really in their hearts. If such people persist in deception, then there is little that the church can do other than warn them. There was a time when God had killed in judgment for such an offense. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. For believers, however, great comfort is given in the Lord's Supper. If I participate in the command of God by faith, then I may rest securely in the knowledge that I also participate in the promise by faith. And the promise is that Christ had every believer in mind when he allowed himself to be lifted up on the cross. He was thinking of you, together with all believers, when he went up to the cross. As surely as you hold the bread and wine in your hand, so surely Christ's body and blood are given to you. Christ died for you. That is the promise. And this is why in the Heidelberg Catechism we confess that the bread is broken bread, and the wine is always associated with the cup given to me. Bread which is broken can, of course, be distributed to all the participants in the meal. And a cup is used to distribute drink to all who are at the meal as well. For all of us are united in this meal, first of all, individually to Christ, but then also communally all together as fellow participants. Which brings us to the second point. This is a meal among united believers. Now, when God invites us to come and partake of the Lord's Supper meal, we see with our eyes that we belong to the family of faith. Oftentimes in the New Testament, you hear of the church being referred to as a brotherhood. Consider that Peter tells us we're to love each other with a brotherly love, and that we have a brotherhood throughout the whole world. The Lord's Supper shows you that you are part of that brotherhood. It shows you who your true and spiritual family is. Compare that with the people in the world. People in the world don't have a brotherhood. Or if they do, it's certainly not like the church. At best, they experience a stable, traditional family. And of course, you do see them making friends, but what they often don't realize is that things like this have no reason to exist if not for Jesus Christ. And as long as they do not acknowledge Christ, whatever unity they experience could be lost at any moment. It only takes a little selfishness to ruin the whole thing. That's because only Christ can give true unity, a unity so close-knit we are called his body. That means, of course, that we can never be separated from the head. That means also that we cannot be separated from each other. So even though the world may experience some unity, usually, of course, they do not. And even if they do, there's no reason, there's no foundation for it. For without Christ, there is zero reason to regard other people as brothers and sisters. Without Christ, there is no reason to even consider others as being more important than yourself. There is nothing in the world that can possibly be called a unity of spirit and a bond of peace. All this is taught in God's word, but it is the Lord's Supper which helps us to see it. For all of us are gathered around one table. Of course, for practical reasons, we usually stretch that word table a little bit, seeing as when we celebrate Lord's Supper, we're all in the pews and the table is up at the front here. But the fact of the matter is that we all eat at the same time, and so we all partake together and we all drink together at the same time. And why is that? Because of the unity of faith. None of us goes ahead of the other. No one gets more than the other. Here in the church, we do not have greatest or least, but we regard everyone as greater than ourselves. And in that way, unity is fostered, and it is visible at the Lord's Supper. And yet there is another kind of unity displayed at the Lord's Supper. In this, the actual mechanics of eating and drinking are very instructive. For we all know that when we eat our food, and when we drink our drink, it becomes part of our bodies. Your food becomes indistinguishable from your body. It's inseparable from you. And in the same way, Christ's life also becomes inseparably a part of you and you of him. So then both forms of unity are represented in the Lord's Supper. Union with Christ and union with each other. And this union also comes with promised benefits. As those who are united with Christ, we receive gifts of Christ from heaven. For example, he pours out the Spirit on his church. Though Paul talks about there being different measures of Christ's gifts in Ephesians 4, verse 7, the Holy Spirit is a common benefit granted to all believers. Peter says the same thing in Acts 2, verse 33. Speaking of Jesus, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And this there is the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Furthermore, as those united with fellow believers, we experience the joy of speaking with gentle and humble people, being part of a community that's able to show true love for one another. Here in the church, we can find the help that we need to attain to the unity of one faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as Paul puts it. So that even though there are many parts in the body, you can see all of you have different gifts to contribute to the church. And even though there's many ways of expressing the same gospel, there is but one body. And it is here in the church that you become united to it. In question and answer 76, we're told something else. That this union with Christ and his church is also a process. It takes time. It's not a one-time thing, and it's something that we have to work on. Through the Spirit, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are more and more united to his sacred body. And so we must realize that Christ is the one who is fostering the unity you see in the church through the Lord's Supper again and again and again and more and more and more as we partake. By the use of the sacraments, a believer is encouraged to grow in union with Christ and their fellow believers. And now I remind you that the purpose of the sacraments are to bring with them a certain sign, an image, and a memory of Christ's sacrifice so that our faith might become strong through the reminder of God's fulfilled promises. So would you really miss the Lord's Supper lightly if you thought about what's really being offered at the meal every time that we have it? This union with Christ, this growth in his body, this union with others. See, it is as necessary for us as it is to hear the gospel. Well, following quickly on the heels of this increasing unity with Christ's body, answer 76 then begins to use the language of Genesis chapter 2. Perhaps you recognize those words, as being the words that Adam said when Eve was presented to him. He said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." God presented Eve to Adam, and he was delighted with her. And you can think here at the same time of how a groom looks at his bride as she walks towards him on their wedding day. That's how Christ looks at his church. And that's how he treats his church. Christ looks on the church in love and with delight. And so believers, young and old, whether participating in the Lord's Supper or whether they are witnessing the Lord's Supper, at the sacrament, you may believe in your heart, Christ is delighted to have me here. Christ is delighted to bring me into his presence and to bring me into the presence of the Father. And it is through this union that Christ chooses to rule us. Throughout the Catechism, you can find the expression that Christ rules through his word and spirit. But here, it is shown that we are united with Christ through the Spirit, through whom Christ governs us, just as it is our soul that governs the members of our bodies. At the Lord's Supper, then, we are called to be more and more committed to the Bible. In order that we might come to know the command of Christ, who loves his church, we must allow ourselves to be governed by the Spirit, who uses the Word to give the commands of Christ. So don't underestimate the value of this union as it is fostered in the Lord's Supper. John 15, verse 6 tells us that it is our very life to be united with Christ. Jesus says, "If anyone does not abide in me," you can think, united with me. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." And so, as we well know, there are a lot of people in this world who look like everything with them is well. Many of them are at relative peace. They may be enjoying life to its fullest. As we mentioned earlier, they may even have a good family and close friends. But don't let that fool you into thinking that union with Christ is now somehow optional for believers. For at the Lord's Supper, we also confess that Christ is returning. We proclaim at the Lord's Supper his death until he comes. The sacrament is also a proclamation of a coming judgment, a time when all will be revealed for what it really is. And for those who have spurned the union with which Christ offers, they simply will not survive. But believers celebrate the supper in hope. Believers hope for the return of their Lord, for then they know that they will be fully united to Christ. Then we will enjoy the true wedding feast together with all believers towards which this sacrament points. So just as the Passover meal was a memorial, but it also looked forward to the salvation of the Lord, in the same way the Lord's Supper looks backwards on the cross of Christ, and it looks forward to the wedding feast of the Lamb. For now we partake of this meal by faith, but then it will be by sight and in truth. Then the fullness of joy will come, and so we will confess at the table, "Come, Lord Jesus." Just like baptism, the Lord's Supper helps us to understand our true identity in Christ. And yet the emphasis here is different. At the supper, we focus more on that identity as a union with Christ and with other believers, a union bonded together by the Spirit. So, beloved, the Lord's Supper is a meal. Let us not forget that those you share a meal with are your family. But it is also a special meal, one at which we commemorate and give thanks for the redemption from sin and the hope of eternal life. Amen.